am Sarah Fletcher. It is so lovely to be here speaking to you about the Gospel Operating System. That is our series this semester, and I've really loved it. Like Pete said, I became a Christian at Fall Retreat my first year, and after that, the Gospel Operating System rocked my life. That there were all sorts of updates by the Holy Spirit, and I saw myself changing and growing and transforming more into the sort of person that I knew I was meant to be in this world. And before, I hadn't known how to get there, and Jesus helped me. But how many of you know that when you are transforming, when you are working towards something, it doesn't always go exactly as planned, right? There are those moments where your expectation doesn't really match your reality, kind of like the iPhone 7 update. So that update's made me struggle a little bit. Or have you guys ever, so Kathy Fairchild loves these, and I love that she loves them. Pinterest fails? Have you guys followed these? It's kind of like, let's see if we can, okay, so Cookie Monster cupcakes become reality. Or let's see, I really like this one. So this is your little happy, bunny pancake. okay, wait, one more. So that is kind of what my face looked like first year as I tried to figure out what was going on. I don't know if any of you first years feel that way. Have you guys just hit first exam season, didn't you? Yeah. Well, if UVA is anything like I remember, Gen Chem is still making grown men cry. So it's okay. Don't worry about it. But as we are going into tonight, I want to talk a little bit about something like this, how sometimes our reality isn't exactly what our expectation was. In the Gospel Operating System, I want to look at one thing specifically. Tonight, we are going to talk about suffering. So suffering is a very hard topic. Nobody really wants to talk about suffering. As Josh prayed, we know that there is suffering going on, but nobody expects it. Nobody expects the phone call in the middle of the night. Nobody expects the car crash. Nobody expects the diagnosis in the doctor's office. And yet again, if you have been following the news at all this year, the last 6 months, you know that suffering happens, whether we expect it or not. In Aleppo, kind of ground zero of Syria's civil war, just a month ago, a bomb was dropped on a funeral wake for children who had died in a bomb the week before. Or Brock Turner was released after serving 3 months of a 6-month sentence for raping an unconscious woman at Stanford. Or Philando Castile, who was shot by the cops. Or Alton Sterling, or Tyree King, or Terrence Crutcher, or Keith Lamont Scott. And that is not even to mention the suffering that is happening in the microcosm of this room. The person next to you might be struggling with their parents' divorce. The girl 2 rows behind you might be struggling with an illness that causes deep pain. And some people in this room are just dealing with the suffering of feeling incredibly lonely, wondering if anybody is really going to pursue them, anybody really wants to know who they are. Indeed, if life is characterized by anything, it seems to be this. Suffering, relational suffering, physical suffering, the pain of personal failure, fiscal crises, corporate tragedies, and seemingly random acts of violence. Maybe you've asked yourself the same question I have. If God was truly good, wouldn't there be no suffering? I remember realizing the more and more I looked at this, the truth of the matter is that we can't pin our suffering on God. I know that I have done actions, I have done things that have caused suffering in other people's lives. And the more I read scripture, the more I realize that God made the world to be good. Over and over again, he said, it was good. It was good. It was good. Suffering exists because of us. It's because of disobedience. It is because of pride, selfishness, and through the manipulation of an enemy who delights in putting distance between us and our Father. I remember reading a section in a daily devotional called the Live Dead Journal. Anybody know the Live Dead Journal? And that day's message was called, What Did You Expect? I remember, I'm not even sure I made it through the entire writing, because I remember being so taken by this question, what did I expect when I signed up to follow Jesus? Did I expect that I would suddenly be praised for my 100% pure mind and my perfect actions? Did I expect that every job I applied for would accept me by God's grace? Did I think that it meant that I would grow to be 90 years old and never, never, never get cancer unless it was so that when I was at the hospital, I would be healed and everybody would be saved? That's the only possible reason that could happen. Let me tell you, the first few months of following Jesus, I was serving a Christianity without nails and a Jesus without holes in his hands. It wasn't until a little while later that I started to look at what was really in my Bible. I actually remember the first time this happens. There is actually a Facebook post that showed up on my time hop. But it's okay. But I remember sitting in the amphitheater, sun was shining, it was my first year, first semester, maybe like a month after I'd become a Christian, and I was reading through the book of Acts, not too far from where Josh shared a passage. And it was the section of the stoning of Stephen. If you don't know what that is, Stephen had just been welcomed into the ranks of the apostles, and he was out in the streets, and he was doing fantastic things. He was healing. He was working miracles. He was preaching. There's this long sermon of his in the scripture that's just brilliant. It's beautiful. And people despised him for it. And I remember sitting in the amphitheater, and I remember it because it's the first and the only time that scripture has ever made me cry. I don't cry a lot, but this made me cry. Because this man who passionately loved the Lord had just committed his life to being a disciple and to going out and preaching the gospel and was stoned until he died. I was shocked. I was moved. I was bruised and filled with respect and wonder all at once. And I began to see it other places. Women whose children died. Paul, who had the thorn in his flesh that couldn't be removed. People who were jailed. People who were sick. People who were widowed. People who were oppressed and enslaved and poor and Christian. Scripture shows us that even Christians do not escape suffering. But we know that the gospel operating system must make some change, right? It's got to look different than it does in the world. What does the gospel have to say about suffering? That is the question that we are going to be answering tonight. And we will be working out of Romans 5, if you take some time to turn with me. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We'll be coming back there. You can keep it open. The assumption that this text is making is that suffering will happen. It doesn't try to deny the reality of it, doesn't offer false hopes or vain promises, but it also doesn't just admit that we will suffer. It points beyond it. If you look again at verse 3, it says, "But we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame." That is the program that the Holy Spirit runs in our hearts when we are facing suffering in this world. Somehow, incredibly, suffering gets us to hope. What a curious thing. Paul could have said our glories, our successes, our healthy relationships, our churches, how much we give, our love for one another, all of those things can point to the love that God has for us. But Paul chooses to say suffering. I want to share a story with you. It is a story from right after I had just finished my internship with Chi Alpha and I had signed on for 5 years. I was feeling good. It's like, I know what I'm going to be doing with my life. I know what I'm doing for the next 5 years. I've got a summer to support raise. And so I was going into things with a bright mind. It's the things you never expect, right? That summer, I found myself in a doctor's office. I'd been having some weakness, some pain, and just wanted to figure out what was going on. And as I sat in that doctor's office up in Loudoun County, she looked at me and she said, "Sarah, we've run some tests and we know that you have an autoimmune disease. We don't know which one it is. You have a lot of symptoms in different categories, but we know that you have one." That is not what I expected that summer. I said, "Okay, well, can we cure it?" She said, "No." I said, "Can we treat it?" And she said, "Yes, but." It's never good when a doctor says, "Yes, but." She said, "Your test scores are pretty severe. That what's happening in your body, if you don't understand, is that your immune system, you know how when an unhealthy thing invades you, your immune system lights up and it attacks that foreign invader? Your body has lost the ability to recognize itself as itself. And now it's attacking your own body. Your body is literally eating itself from the inside out. And you can only expect worse." I said, "Well, what do you mean worse?" She said, "Your hair might start to fall out. Maybe you can't go out in the sun. That the pain might get worse. And that it can start to affect different areas of your body. It might go to your organ systems. It might go to your mind. We don't know what's going to happen." Then I asked that question that you never like really want to ask, but you really have to know. And so you just kind of like get your way into it. And I said, "Will this affect my life expectancy?" And she said, "Let me put it this way. If you had a child today, I don't think you'll live long enough to see that child graduate high school." You never expect suffering. She said, "Let's give it 5 years. 5 years, and if things get worse, we'll know what to expect. And if things don't get worse, we'll see." Isn't that like kind of the worst thing ever? You're like, really? That's what you have to give me? Are you kidding me? But 5-year projection, 5 years in Chi Alpha. I'm like, what is going on? It has been 4 years. Can I be honest? There has been suffering. What this looks like is weeks on the couch where I can barely move because it hurts so badly, where I'm so weak I can't brush my hair because I can't lift a hairbrush in the air for longer than a couple minutes. It's hard to see. That there are days where I can't move. And even on the good days sometimes, I will be walking to Grounds Up Stadium and it takes everything in me. Halfway up stadium, you know that hill, right, where they have the stop sign now? They didn't have a stop sign when I lived there. A lot of people had trouble with that. But halfway up stadium, and it takes everything in me not to just drop to the ground and curl up and just stay there. Have you ever felt that? It may not be from physical weakness. It might be from grief. It might be from depression. It might be from a feeling of powerlessness in a situation, but that lay down, curl up, give up ache. Have you felt that? Let me pause right there. Where would my story go from there without the gospel? Think to that moment you ached. Where would your story go? Where is your story going without the gospel? Allow me to paint a picture. I believe that without the gospel, the program that suffering runs in my life and our lives looks a lot more like this. First, the anger. Why is this happening to me? What did I do to deserve this? I'm living a good life. I don't do A or B or C or what that person does. Why is this happening? And anger becomes broken relationships. They can't possibly understand. They're judging me because of my weakness. They can't handle my pain. They think I'm not good enough. And all of a sudden, I'm isolated. Feeling like no one understands, no one could understand, but anyway, nobody's trying. And finally, broken relationships lead to a place of despair. I am all alone. I'll never accomplish anything of worth. Nothing will change. If this is all there is, I don't want it. Does any of that sound familiar? If there was a worldly operating system handbook, I think verses 3-5 would read, suffering produces anger, and anger produces broken relationships, and broken relationships produce despair, and that despair will rule your life because of the numbness you must embrace in your heart to survive. That's the program of suffering that we inherit in this world. But Scripture tells us that when lived out in the gospel, suffering doesn't lead to anger. It leads to endurance. There have been days I've had anger, I won't pretend. But can I tell you about the endurance God has blessed me with? And I'm not even talking physical, because goodness knows I need that. And he has shown up. There have been days where truly I can't stand and I just kind of like fall out of bed and I lean against it and I pray until the Holy Spirit enables me to stand. But sometimes you have to realize your body can't do everything. The endurance I have needed most isn't physical, it's relational. It's in the position of my heart. I remember this one very humbling day. I think it was like 3 years ago now, and we were setting up for M&L. And first M&L because we were still in Old Cabell. You guys don't know this, but we pull up the big Chi Alpha trailer behind, what building is that? Bryan, yeah, that one. And then we start to haul all of this stuff into Old Cabell. And I remember that day I had been struggling a lot, the kind of day where it was hard for me to lift my purse. So we all show up because it's all hands on deck. I can't remember if it was Peter or Josh, but they look at me and they say, Sarah, we really need someone to watch the trailer. I see what you're doing. That's actually true. We do need people to watch the trailer, but that day it was me, and I knew why. They were loving me. You guys, it's hard to suffer and not get bitter. It is hard to endure and love and trust in choosing to believe that my community loves me anyway, because it is easy to let seeds of anger and doubt fill my heart with a belief that they find me weak or worthless or a faker or a whiner, and I can begin to twist all those small body postures and words that were meant to be in love into things that they weren't. And in the face of that anger or temptation to assume, I have to pray, Lord, let me not isolate myself or be quick to judge others. Lord, let me receive their love. Let me receive their love just as I try to receive yours, with joy and thanks. And the Holy Spirit shows up. He gives me the endurance to love others and allow myself to be loved, to trust others despite how my pain tempts me to do otherwise. And how many of you know suffering doesn't just threaten the relationships you're in, it threatens relationships that don't even exist, future relationships. When you have a fear of dying young, it's a little hard to want to invest in relationships. When you're told your child, who's now 4, you could die by the time they're trying to graduate high school, you start to think, should I even have a child? Should I even get married? Can I put someone through that? Can I put myself through that? Maybe I just shouldn't date. Maybe I should just shove down this desire in myself. Maybe I should tell myself all the bad things about kids and intimacy and marriage. That way it won't hurt so much. I've seen this happen to friends whose parents get divorced. Seeds of fear and doubt are sown, and all of a sudden, their instinct for commitment is shaken. Their trust in intimacy is shaken. When you've been a victim of violence, when someone has cheated on you or lied, these actions tempt us to isolate, withdraw, lack trust. It's not even just about actions of offense. Some of you have had a sibling die. Your father loses job to cutbacks. You're walking a friend through really difficult mental health issues. These things we observe that burden our hearts, that cause us to suffer just from watching, just from being alongside of it, they too can tempt us to believe that we are insufficient, an insufficient friend, an insufficient comfort, an insufficient daughter, and again, isolation, broken relationships. It is easy to see how in the world, suffering and anger quickly lead to those broken relationships. But the Holy Spirit gives us endurance. And Paul says that endurance leads to character. All right, we're working our way down that flowchart. How does endurance lead to character? I have a book. Also, this is like Erin Turley's favorite book, so this is her copy. You should ask her about it sometimes. So in Nick Ripken's book, The Insanity of God, he is trying to answer the question, how does faith survive, let alone flourish, in the places of life that are overcome with the darkness of sin, despair, and hopelessness? And what he's done is travel all around the world to churches that are in suppressed areas, places where the church has to hide, places where the church is persecuted, and he tries to figure out how their faith is thriving. In one such journey, he visits these house churches in China, and he discovered something incredible. Suffering wasn't just dealt with when it came. It was anticipated. So much so that these house churches often wouldn't let someone be a pastor or a leader of a house church until they had been through suffering. I'm going to read an excerpt from it because it's just awesome. Okay, so Ripken says, this was an attitude I would encounter often in China. Personal trust and respect for spiritual maturity were often in direct proportion to the amount of suffering that had been endured. If someone had not yet experienced personal persecution and suffering, trust was withheld until that happened. One of the house church leaders actually asked me, "Do you know what prison is for us?" It is how we get our theological education. Prison in China is for us like seminary is for training church leaders in your country. Isn't that incredible? What he is saying is that these experiences of suffering and persecution build character, build knowledge of God as much as seminary for them. It says, virtually every believer who I had met in China had either been to prison for the faith or they knew someone who had. They were personally aware of many of their spiritual brothers and sisters who had endured persecution and had come out of it with deeper spiritual roots, a more mature faith, and a greater appreciation for fellowship with other believers. They had also come out of the experience with a much stronger relationship with the Lord. You don't shape iron through gentle instruction. You shape iron through fire. When I became a Christian, did I just expect to suddenly have perfect motivations, flawless actions, unshakable faith? Scripture tells us the character of our God. The Holy Spirit testifies to it in our hearts, but only experience writes his character on our hearts. It wasn't until I needed his goodness that I could truly see it. It wasn't until I relied on his strength that I could really feel it. It wasn't until I cried out in anger and in hurt that I truly knew he is a God of comfort. It is the suffering in my life and the endurance of it that has transformed, is still transforming my character, conforming me to his image, one that will reflect that same goodness, that same strength, that same comfort. And there is that final link in the chain. The more we learn about his character and attain it in our own lives through the refinement of suffering, the more our hope in that same God grows. The more we see his character, the more we know we can trust him. Our hope that one day, by his power, suffering will end. The road is changed. Suffering no longer leads to despair. Instead of anger, the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to endure impossible things. Instead of broken relationships, whether from self-dependence and frustration or lack of trust, our character is tested and refined into one that embraces community and right action despite pain. And instead of the despair that results from being left with nothing, every hope failed, our now transformed character reminds us and leads us to a place of real hope. Through observing these different operating systems, we realize something of great importance. Suffering and hope have an incredibly unique relationship. We know that there are other hopes in the world besides Jesus, right? I'm sure we have all placed hope in things. Where do they come from? Suffering in any operating system causes us to search for the cause of our pain, something or someone to blame. If I find what is to blame, maybe I can fix it. If I can find who is to blame, maybe I can fix them. And suddenly people aren't people anymore. They're labels, demographics, numbers, nationalities. And once we have someone to blame, a structure at fault, we start to build hopes based off of them. If we vote in this candidate, maybe the economy will improve enough for me to get a job. If we don't let in these immigrants, then maybe home terrorist attacks won't happen. Or if we tell our boys to always be polite and not make sudden moves, then they won't be shot. If we always use the buddy system and never walk at night, then rape won't happen. If I just live a good life, then I won't ever lose my job, or my spouse, or my child. But the pain goes on in Aleppo, in Charlotte, in Stanford, in this room. Our hopes fail. Every hope fails us. Because the truth of the matter is that every hope on earth is just a patch. Every hope will be put to shame. What does that mean? That means when Jesus comes back to restore things and judgment happens, that those things we placed our hope in will be revealed as frauds, as mere shadows of the truth. Am I saying we shouldn't look for hope? No. Shouldn't work for change? No. There is something real in us that is screaming, it isn't meant to be this way. We are desperate for change, a cure. That is the true humanity in us, testifying to how things are supposed to be. But every human hope will fail us in the end, because every hope is built on a flawed system. It's built on flawed people. We know what we want to pass on into the world, but we are incapable. Already infected on the inside. And every hope fails. Until one. Every hope fails but one, because there comes Jesus running into the breach yelling, "Lay it on me." They can't take it anymore. They can't do this anymore. They can't fix this. Lay it on me. Give me the pain. Give me the wrath. Give me the suffering. I don't care if it kills me. I don't care if death swallows me up. Let me love them. I would rather die on the cross. Because of that cross, that one day my people might have every tear wiped away. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. All the consequences of their sin removed. Cancer, divorce, terror, racism, sexism, war, lies, poverty, loneliness. Why does suffering point us to hope? Because the more we suffer, the more we see just how much our God loves us, loved us. Christ suffered and died for us. God showed his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He knows suffering so well. When you sit on your bed in the morning, barely able to move because of what you just read on your Facebook newsfeed, he feels that too. He feels it more and more wildly than you can possibly imagine. He can always understand your suffering. How? Because Jesus willingly bore not just the physical suffering of the cross, but the worst suffering of all. The wrath of God for sin. The wrath we deserved. Isaiah 53, 4 through 5 says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed." We are healed. This is our hope, that because of the sacrifice of Jesus for our sins, those same sins that cause suffering in the world will not lead us to wrath, but lead us to love, lead us to relationship with God. And Paul assures us that that hope cannot be disappointed. How do we know that it's true? Verse 5, "Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to you." We know our hope is secure. We know we will be met with love by our Father because we are already experiencing his love. He is already pouring it out in our hearts through all of our pain, through all of our suffering. He is saying, "This is my promise, my darling. One day all of this will end. Trust me. Feel my love. I am coming to change things." So Paul tells us to do the one thing that the world finds ridiculous. In this room, we can do the one thing that can't happen anywhere else out in that world. We can rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. Rejoice because the Holy Spirit will pour out God's love on us to help us endure. Rejoice because every time we endure through our sufferings, we see and develop the character of the God who identified himself with our suffering on the cross. And rejoice because every time we suffer, just like everybody else out in that world, we can speak out our true hope. A hope that will never go unashamed. A hope that will end all sin and all pain and all brokenness and all suffering once and for all. Tonight, we can rejoice because we know that suffering is no longer the end. Though everything the world expects tells us otherwise, we know the true reality. That we have a Father in heaven who loves us. And there is something beautiful ahead. As the band comes up, we're going to take some time to just close in prayer. I don't want you to feel like you have to jump right into singing, because tonight, it might be a time to pray with that person who squeezed your hand. To reach out to the person whose hand you squeezed. Maybe you need to feel God's goodness. Maybe you need to feel God's strength, his comfort. Though the world is suffering, there is still cause to rejoice. We know how great our God is. And we know that this weakness, we know that this pain, we know that this doubt of what the future is going to look like on earth cannot be matched by the secure hope and joy we have in the Father and the reality we know is coming. Staff is available in the back if you need somebody to pray with. If there's grief in your life, if there's suffering in your life, illness, relational hurts, institutionalized sins that are bringing you sadness, let's take time to approach this God who loves us. And again, rejoice, because there is something beautiful on the way.